How many of you have ever gone to stay with a friend, and when you arrived at their place, you maybe beat them there, and you ask them for the Wi-Fi password to connect your device while you wait, and they give you the password as they recall it, but for whatever reason, it's not connecting. Maybe you've been traveling all day to go see your friend, and you're expecting an email, and you really need that Wi-Fi to work so that you don't have to use your own data. But the letters of the password are jumbled and something's not inputting correctly, so your device isn't connecting to the Wi-Fi. And when your friend finally gets home, aren't you so glad to see them? Yes, because you love them, but also because they can sort out this password situation for you. You want the goodness of connectivity that Wi-Fi password can give you. In our text today, we find an Ethiopian eunuch reading the scroll of Isaiah, but not knowing how to access the good stuff in the text. Him having the scroll and reading it, but not understanding it, is kind of like you having the Wi-Fi password, but not inputting it correctly. So no connection. In our text today, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells a series of accounts of believers in Jerusalem scattering from the city due to a persecution, and that as the believers go, they're telling people about the message of Jesus. Here, we find Philip, one of the disciples and messengers of the gospel, feeling a tug in his spirit by an angel of the Lord, telling him, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, these are very specific instructions. Imagine Philip going north from Jerusalem to Samaria. He'd just come from proclaiming the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, in a city in Samaria. He'd healed their sick, cast out impure spirits, and the crowds believed the message and rejoiced at the signs that they saw. Now Philip, I can imagine he's probably feeling elated and excitement in his bones that people were receiving the message of the gospel so well, but that he's probably also tired. And again, he hears the message from a holy messenger telling him, go south. I wonder if Philip wondered if he might be a little crazy, heeding a voice that's giving him a very specific instruction, but not knowing what the purpose is yet. And still in obedience, Philip listens and he goes. As he walks, his feet carry him one step after another down the dry road, cracked with thirst where the ground has been denied water for too long. Philip heard the soft padding the sandals on his feet made on the dusty earth as he walked, and the waves of heat radiated around him, drawing sweat on his brow, and on he walked. Can you imagine going with only a direction, south, but not knowing what for or what you're looking for, and still you go? It's wonderful obedience. But soon, up ahead, in the waves of heat, he sees a carriage and a chariot of sorts that's official looking, like it belongs to a member of a royal court, but a foreign royal court. And perhaps the heat is making him see things, mirages and whatnot. But as he approaches, Philip sees that in fact the chariot is not disappearing as he gets closer, as mirages do. And sitting in the chariot is a man, dark-skinned with a scroll in hand, muttering with his lips moving. As Philip approaches him, he feels another gentle whisper, a nudge to go to the chariot and to stay near it. Perhaps you know that feeling, the stirring in your gut, the overwhelming sense of needing to respond in obedience to what you know to be the prompting of the Spirit. But from the regality of the chariot and the man's clothing, Philip can see that this foreigner is an important official of some sort. Philip probably would have also known that their ranks were not equal, and so that it might have been a bit impertinent for him to speak to him. But drawing a breath, he goes forward. As Philip approaches, he hears the words coming from the man's lips, and he recognizes them. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. This man was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and the section that he was reading was a servant song, a hymn telling about the servant of the Lord who would suffer. Pausing, Philip asks the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man raises his head, face open, as he looks at Philip. "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" And with that, the man invites Philip into his chariot to travel with him. This man was an Ethiopian eunuch, a high official, the treasurer of the queen of the kingdom of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopian here in this text doesn't refer to modern-day Ethiopia. This man would have come from the kingdom that encompassed part of southern Egypt and the northern Sudan. So this is the kingdom of Nubia. Present-day Ethiopia would have been the kingdom of Abyssinia, which is much farther south. So where this Ethiopian comes from is Nubia. So when you hear Ethiopian, think Nubian. Being a high official for the queen, this man was a eunuch. And whether physically or not, we don't know. But if he was physically, it was to prevent the possibility of illegitimate children in the queen's courts. The Ethiopian man asked the curious stranger sitting next to him, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" The Ethiopian had been in Jerusalem worshiping, likely during a great festival, so he may have been a convert to worship of Israel's God. And in his hand, he held a scroll of Isaiah, which was not easy to come by, which may indicate that he had access to these scrolls, because even in synagogues, scrolls were rare and precious. And this man had the very word of God in his hands, and yet he couldn't make sense of it. The Ethiopian could probably sense that these words were profound and that there was great importance in them, whether those words were about the prophet himself or about someone else. He could probably sense that there was grace in the scroll that he clutched in his fingertips, but that grace was not yet fully accessible to him. And if he was a convert to Judaism, he knew how precious that scroll was, how precious the word it contained was, what grace it communicated. But the message of this grace was still contained, and he couldn't quite get at it. In the first Lord of the Rings film, do we have Lord of the Rings people? Okay. In the first Lord of the Rings film, The Fellowship of the Ring, there's a scene where Gandalf, the great wizard leading his friends on a quest, comes upon a cave at night. And this cave is the group's way through the mountain, so they must go under the mountain by passing through this cave. So they needed to enter the cave. And by the light of the full moon, they can see the entrance of the cave where there are writings in the language of the elves. And Gandalf, in his flowing gray robes and great beard and long hair, translates the foreign words, and they say, "Speak, friend, and enter here." So Gandalf begins to thunder in his resonant voice a series of commands and incantations in the language of elves to open the magic of the door. For after all, he was a friend and not a foe. So he speaks and speaks, and nothing. The door doesn't open. Again and again, Gandalf tries different incantations, different words. The others in the group grow restless, sitting about, wondering, what do we do now? Gandalf himself throws his wizard's staff down, muttering, it's useless. Suddenly, Frodo, the young hobbit, says quickly, as understanding dawns on him, "It's a riddle. Speak, friend, and enter here." "What's the elvish word for friend?" he asks Gandalf. "Bello," Gandalf answers, and the heavy stone doors heave as they open. Gandalf had the words of knowledge on his lips. He could read the inscriptions, but the grace of understanding their meaning, and therefore what was required of him, to simply say the word friend in Elvish instead of his other long incantations, this wasn't accessible to him yet. He needed Frodo. Likewise, the Ethiopian man had the words of knowledge on his lips. He was reading Isaiah. He was reading about the suffering servant according to the prophet. But the grace of understanding the meaning of the words and who the suffering servant was not yet accessible to him. He needed Philip. So the Ethiopian man and Philip ride in the chariot as it carries them along, this odd pair of men, one an Ethiopian, the other a Jew. Then the Ethiopian man turns to Philip and says to him, "Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" So Philip looks at him, and the beginnings of a smile creeping onto his lips, and he begins, "Well, you see." And starting with that passage in Isaiah, Philip shares about Jesus. You see, the part of Isaiah that the Ethiopian man had been reading was Isaiah 53, a portion of a servant song, which is one of a few sections in Isaiah where the prophet speaks of a servant of the Lord who would suffer for the sake of God's people. And we don't have an account of the words or stories that Philip used to tell the man about Jesus, but I suspect he would have told stories about Jesus that are similar to the ones we have in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. From the Gospels, especially the first three Gospels, we can see that Jesus identified himself as the suffering servant, described in Isaiah, and also as the long-awaited Messiah descended from David. It would have been strange to Jews in Jesus' day to think of the Messiah as suffering, but that's how the Gospel writers have interpreted Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and the suffering servant, that they're fulfilled in a single person, in Jesus Christ. Jesus was both the suffering servant and the Davidic Messiah. The book of Mark interprets Jesus as the fulfillment of the Messiah of David and the suffering servant. We hear in Matthew and John how they applied Isaiah 53 to Jesus' healing ministry. So the gospel writers interpreted Jesus as the fulfillment of this servant song, just as Philip likely would have done in explaining this passage to the Ethiopian man. Suddenly, seeing an oasis up ahead near the road, the Ethiopian man, who now has faith in the truth of what he's heard about Jesus, says to Philip, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And the answer was nothing, and there being no objection from Philip. So they stop the chariot, dismount, go into the water, and Philip baptizes them. The dripping Ethiopian man, grinning ear to ear, walks out of the water with Philip, but in a moment, Philip is gone. We are told that the Spirit has taken Philip away. An abrupt appearance for Philip and an abrupt disappearance. But this doesn't keep the Ethiopian man from rejoicing. His heart is full of newfound joy, and he's light. The joy of Christ, the peace of God through the Spirit, fills him and makes him laugh out loud. And he gets back in the chariot, still dripping, still laughing, and goes on his way. In this account, we hear of how God's grace reaches across nationality, across geography, ethnicity, and gender to find this Ethiopian eunuch, to embrace him into the kingdom of God, to bring him to salvation, and to fill him with joy. God extended God's grace across all kinds of boundaries of country, ethnicity, religion, and gender to give grace to this person, the Ethiopian. And that grace came to him through the proclamation, the hearing of Philip, in addition to his reading the scroll of Isaiah. In Philip's proclaiming the message about Jesus to the Ethiopian man, God's grace becomes open to him, and it greets him fully, welcomes him wholly, and takes him into the kingdom, and he becomes a believer. The grace of God is far-reaching, and the grace of God is lavish, and the grace of God is attentive, and the grace of God is wonder. When I think of how God has brought the message of Jesus to my own home country, I'm from Madagascar, it's a thought to pause at because God has reached across nationality, geography, tradition, and gender to find and bring salvation to God's people. It was missionaries from North America and Western Europe who went to Madagascar to preach the gospel in the 19th century. And centuries before that, it was missionaries from North Africa and the Middle East who evangelized the tribes of what is now Western Europe. We tend to think of Christianity as a Western religion, but it's not. It's an Eastern religion. And North Africa and the larger Middle East were settled by Christians who first dispersed from Jerusalem, as we read in Acts, in the first century. In my own family, my generation is the fifth to be Christians. My family is very Lutheran. And I'm a Malagasy daughter, and I was raised in the Lutheran Church in Papua New Guinea and Kenya. And now I find myself in the Reformed tradition in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it gives me pause because it's so random, but also very grace-filled. The grace of God was made accessible to my country's people by the preaching of Western missionaries. And the grace of God was made accessible to the tribes of Western Europe by the preaching of the word of North African and Middle Eastern missionaries. Faith comes through hearing. We need to hear the word proclaimed. God reaches across nationality, It tickles me that I'm in an ethnic denomination that is Dutch when I very much am not. And God reaches across geography. Grand Rapids is very far away from my homeland and the countries that I was raised in. And God reaches across tradition, both Lutheran and Reformed among them. And God reaches across the gender divide, because to be sure, there's still much unsureness in the church worldwide about women in church leadership. And God's grace extends to all of us. My parents and pastors and teachers put the Bible in my hands as a child, and then they preached it to me. I could and needed to read it on my own, but it was through hearing about Jesus from them that I learned to love Jesus, that I learned that he loved me. And that's the grace of God. Philip explains to the Ethiopian man about Jesus, likely telling him about how he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about a suffering servant and how he was also the Messiah. In doing so, Philip made accessible to the Ethiopian the grace of God that was already there, already available in the scroll telling of God's work of redemption in the world. Jesus is the one who has made the grace of God accessible to us, human beings who were estranged from God and mired in sin. And not only that, Jesus is the Word of God in his body, his being, his life and suffering in his death and resurrection. Jesus has made accessible to us the greatest gift of grace, which is restored relationship to God. Our striving to make sense of life, of suffering and death, of love and triumph and peace, they all find answer in Jesus, who is God, and who is redeemed and is redeeming creation for God's glory. We are made right with God through Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God that holds grace for us, and he's the one who makes that grace accessible to us. Who of you feel like you're so far removed, or maybe you're so random that God couldn't possibly reach you? Or perhaps that you've strayed too far to be reached, or you've done too much to be forgiven? If you think your nationality or your ethnicity, your background, your sexuality, your gender, or any present or past sins keeps you from God, hear the word of the Lord for you. That there isn't a thing about you that surprises God or keeps God from pursuing you in Christ. Jesus is the grace of God embodied, and Jesus is the one who reached across every boundary from heaven to earth as a helpless baby who would live and suffer and die and rise again to bestow God's grace upon us. So may that truth settle into us today. And may we respond with gratitude and obedience to this lavish grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.